Monday of this past week, we celebrated the Feast of the Epiphany. And that meant for us in this parish, celebrating our annual Epiphany pageant on Sunday afternoon, the eve of the feast, that was followed by a potluck supper. I think actually if you look around, you can still see glitter around on the floor from that pageant. The activity of God's call articulated through the angel of the Lord scattering glitter everywhere. With the arrival of the Feast of the Epiphany and its celebration, we have moved into those weeks after the Epiphany, which I think really offer us a chance as we move through this season to discover who Jesus is. It comes just at the end of our celebration of Christmastide, and I think it highlights who the one born, the baby of Bethlehem, is, revealing to us the nature of Jesus. Some of you may know that Epiphany is a Greek word meaning manifestation or revelation or showing forth. And there are three particular revelations of Jesus that traditionally have been part of this Feast of the Epiphany. In our era, they have been separated out and are kept on different days, but in the early church, they were all together part of that feast. And I think they offer a rich picture of the nature of Jesus. The first is the one that we celebrated on Sunday last week, the arrival of the wise men from the east, those star-gazing Gentile astrologers who see a new star rising, a star that announces the Messiah's birth. And they set off into the unknown. They follow that star wherever it leads. And their long journey leads them, of course, to Bethlehem, to the child born of Mary. And they kneel before him. They offer their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they worship the child. Those wise men are the first Gentiles to come and adore Jesus. And their act reveals Jesus as a savior of the whole world, for all people. The second manifestation of the Epiphany is the wedding at Cana in Galilee. This is the first miracle of Jesus in the Gospel according to John. And during that wedding feast, the wine runs out, much to the horror of the host. And at the urging of his mother, Jesus turns large jars of water into an abundance of the finest wine. And that miracle reveals to us the divinity of Jesus, and shows God's desire for all people to know abundant life in God. Unfortunately, we hear this account only every third year, so we don't hear it on a Sunday this year. And then the third manifestation in the Feast of the Epiphany is what we celebrate today, the baptism in the Jordan River of Jesus by John the Baptist. And we find this account in all four Gospels, which says there's something about this day. It's rare that a story appears in all four, and I think it suggests its importance. And while it is certainly important, it is also, I think, in some ways a challenging story to understand. The question of why in the world is Jesus baptized has never been an entirely easy one to answer. The early church wrestled with it, asking why the one who was born without sin, who needs no repentance, who needs no forgiveness, is coming to be baptized. And we hear that echoed in our gospel reading today from Matthew. We hear this tension. Matthew says that John the Baptist almost outright objects to baptizing Jesus, tries to prevent it from happening. But Jesus tells John, this is how it needs to be for now. And John consents, and he baptizes Jesus. Martin Smith, in his collection of Lenten meditations called A Season for the Spirit, writes about this question of why Jesus is baptized. And he suggests that while Jesus did not need forgiveness, did not need to turn to a new way of life, as did those multitudes coming to John, yet Smith says it was crucial for Jesus to be baptized. Instead of remaining removed from those needing repentance and forgiveness, Jesus comes right into the water with them. Jesus joins all of humanity at the Jordan River. Smith says this, Jesus could have kept his distance, an innocent young man conscious of unbroken faithfulness to God, looking with pity on the thousands of ordinary people who were overwhelmed by the realization of their own moral inadequacy. But instead of looking down on them from afar, secure in his own guiltlessness, Jesus plunged into the waters with them and lost himself in the crowd. He threw away his innocence and separateness to take on the identity of struggling men and women who were reaching out en masse for the lifeline of forgiveness. Jesus coming to the waters, Jesus seeking to enter fully into human life. For God seeks full communion with God's people. So God comes among us in the person of Jesus, putting on human flesh and accepting all the limitations that come with this self-emptying, and does so in order to share in the fullness of human life. And so Jesus is baptized in order to enter fully and completely into the human experience. In Jesus, God comes among us to live our life completely, so that God may in fact lift humanity to the divine life, raising us above the sin and brokenness of this world, raising us to the eternal love of God. Jesus has no need of baptism for forgiveness of sins. He has no sin. But it is important that God in Jesus shares in the fullness of our life, that we might share in the fullness of the life of love of the Trinity. When Jesus enters into that fullness of our humanity, we in fact are changed by that act. Those words that are spoken by God the Father to the Son are also spoken to us. Just as we heard in our gospel today, God says to Jesus, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." So God also says to us, to you and to me, "You are my beloved child. With you I am well pleased." Through the waters of baptism, we are invited to claim our high calling as the beloved of God. In baptism, we are incorporated into the very name of Jesus, into the identity of Jesus, becoming part of his body. Just as we are claimed by Jesus for eternity, so we are invited to claim our changed identity as the beloved children of God. Today, in this liturgy, we welcome Kate into the household of God through the waters of baptism. She will be baptized into the name of the Trinity, putting on Christ as her own identity. Her parents, her godparents, and all of us in this congregation will promise to support her in her new life as she grows into the full stature of Christ, into the life of a beloved child of God. The promises that are made in baptism are nothing short of reorienting our lives to Jesus, of directing our hearts and our will to following him. In the baptismal covenant, we promise to turn away from evil and turn to God. We promise to proclaim the good news of God in Christ, to witness to God through our actions and our words. We promise to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And we promise to strive for justice and peace, respecting the dignity of every human being. These promises are all about living the life of the beloved of God. At their heart, they require that we see ourselves and that we see every other person as loved by God, as made in God's image and likeness, as redeemed by Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through baptism, we are clothed with the identity of Jesus as beloved children of God. And we promise that we will see all others, see in them their own belovedness bestowed on them by God's love. But I think if we're honest, it can be challenging for us to live knowing we are loved by God. It's challenging to live believing that we are beloved of God. For the society around us offers us so many negative messages, so many ways that we are told we are not who we should be, or we don't have the value we should have. We live in an age where everything is reduced to its economic value, a world where some people have great value and others less, and some, in fact, are considered expendable. And we are given so many reasons to view ourselves negatively, to feel very far from being beloved, let alone of God, not to mention other people. Henry Nouwen, the author, academic, and priest, wrote that our difficulty in claiming our calling as beloved of God is in fact a great detriment to our spiritual lives and health. In his book, Life of the Beloved, Spiritual Living in a Secular World, he observes this. Self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us the beloved. Being the beloved expresses the core truth of our existence. Being beloved is essential to who we are. As Nouwen says, it is in fact the core truth of our lives. We are created by God in love, by a lavish love poured out on us simply because of who we are. We are created by God to be a people who love, people created to live in relationship with God. And we do not need to earn this love, and in fact, we can't. We are beloved simply because God loves us. It is a great gift of God, one that we have not earned, but that we freely are given. And if we can live in this reality, our lives are forever changed. Living as the beloved, we come to know God's call for us, the vocation and the life to which God calls us. Just as Jesus moves from his baptism into a period of discernment and testing out in the wilderness for 40 days, and just as he emerges from that time of discernment with a clear sense of his mission and ministry, the same is true for us. Nouwen writes this, "From the moment we claim the truth of being the beloved, we are faced with the call to become who we are. Becoming the beloved is the great spiritual journey we have to make. Augustine's words, 'My soul is restless until it rests in you, O God,' capture well this journey." And making this journey into the life of the beloved changes us in other ways. For if we know ourselves to be beloved, we can't help but see other people as beloved as well. We can't help but seek to honor the fullness of their identity as beloved children of God. We can't help but to be a blessing and a comfort to all we meet, seeking to be for them a reminder of the love that God has for them and for all of God's children. In a few moments, we will gather at the font, at the waters of baptism, to baptize Kate, to renew our own baptismal covenant. And in those waters, all of life is forever changed. In those waters, we die to the old life. We die to the lies and the deceits of this world. And we rise to the glorious life of God to which we are called. Journeying through the waters of baptism, we are grasped by God forever. We are claimed as Christ's own and named beloved of God. In those waters, we are lifted to the divine life of God, to the holy life of love of the Trinity. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, may God plant within Kate, within her parents, her godparents, and within all of us, the desire to claim and to live this calling, that we might be transformed into the people that God created us to be. Living this new life in Christ, may God use us to build God's kingdom here on earth, that all come to know that they are beloved of God. God comes among us to gather us, to lift us to the life eternal, into the very reign of God's love, that reign without end. Amen.